The passage I'd like to use as a bit of a springboard is taken out of Luke chapter 9. You recognize the passage very well, I trust. I've got the New American Standard before me this evening. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 28. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were standing with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but they were fully awake. When they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one of those in those days any of the things which they had seen. We know that as the Transfiguration. And let me ask God's leading in our time together. Father, we recognize that as your Son became man and engaged with us, there were things that were unique to him. Lord God, as we have been confronted, even as Simeon shared the history of this last song, we recognize that we live in a very blessed nation. And we also recognize from recent weeks that there are still nations that go all out in persecuting your people. And Lord, we would pray that we might be sensitive and open to the opportunities that you would give to us to be a blessing to your church. For the opportunity to spend some time together this evening openly and freely with our Bibles open, recognizing what a blessed people we are. Lord, give us ears to hear. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I was looking at this and spending time with this a little bit this week and thinking, okay, how can I address this? How would I use or even springboard off of this? And I was thinking what we could do is look at the various times where God's voice was audibly heard by man. And I thought, well, and the three individuals, Moses and Elijah and Jesus, we could look at them and consider how each one of them had a unique transition from this world to the next. Each of them had an important message to communicate. Moses, the law, and Elijah as the prophets, and Jesus as grace. Or even how they were instruments of deliverance. Moses as he led the children of Israel out of slavery. Elijah as he led the children of Israel out of bondage to Baal. and Christ who led the whosoever will out of slavery of sin and death. But I decided to do none of those. And each one of these had a unique experience on top of a mountain. And I thought, well, that would be interesting just to consider what those situations were and the experiences they had on their mountaintop. And so Moses in Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, God had announced to Moses that he was going to reveal himself to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. They were to set up boundaries around the mountain and declaring that to be holy ground. And God descended upon the mountain. And picking up in Exodus 19, starting at verse 16, so it came about that on the third day, when it was morning, that there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very large trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So how did God reveal himself? With power, with might, and with authority. What did he reveal? What did this reveal about God? One, that he had complete authority over all things, that he was holy, that there was particular ground set around, boundaries set, that he was powerful and that he was demanding. And how did the people respond? Well, in Exodus 24, then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed bulls, young bulls, as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it on in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance to all these words. And the people responded in fear and in obedience. And really, that's what I want to focus on your attention in that event, is the people responded as God revealed himself in power and authority, as they responded not only in fear, but in obedience, as God made his will and his ways clear to the children of Israel. Mount Elijah, we know that it took place on Mount Carmel. And this is the story of the big showdown. The prophets of Baal and Asherah, numbering 850 versus a single prophet of God, Elisha, in 1 Kings 18. But though the showdown was between Baal and God, The challenge was already very much presented to the people. For we pick up in verse 21 of 1 Kings 18, and Elisha came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. I expect that you remember the actions of the prophets of Baal and Asherah, wherein they called out to their God, but got no response. And then it was Elijah's turn. And Elijah built an altar with 12 stones, just like Moses had done, and then sacrificed, was going to sacrifice an offering, and had his offering doused in water. In fact, not only just doused in water, saturated with water. There was four pitchers of water poured upon the altar. And he instructed that to be done three times. There was a trench built around the altar, and it was full and overflowing with water. Now, appreciate that they were on the top of a mountain. Appreciate that they had been facing a drought for years. And so water would have been of great value. And yet they willingly did that. And they doused the sacrifice with water. And it came about at the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice. This is 1 Kings 18, verse 36. That Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Wow. God revealed himself mightily there. God revealed himself as a personal God who heard Elijah's prayer. He revealed himself as a historical God, as Elijah referred to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. God revealed himself as a patient God who is waiting for his people to turn back to him. He revealed himself as a compassionate God, willing to receive back them, and a powerful God in the very act of responding to the prayer of Elijah. And the people responded. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." But shortly after that tremendous event, Elijah went through a very challenging time. Indeed, a very fearful time. And he went into significant depression. And God meets him again. And in 1 Kings 19, Elijah, we see the problem. He was an instrument through whom God had administered discipline and correction to a whole nation. And in a final showdown, the God of Isaiah proved victorious. And Elijah stood in the winner's circle on the podium alone. as the prophets of Baal were slaughtered. Now the land had a severe drought, 3.5 years. And Elijah prays, and the drought come to an end, and it began to rain. And you would think that this experience, this whole situation that took place in 1 Kings 18 and 19, would have been a tremendous encouragement for Elijah. But we don't always respond the way one would expect. And Elijah, on the tail end of this mountaintop experience, becomes fearful and goes into a significant depression. And this is the setting we find Elijah in when he was on another mountaintop experience in chapter 19. When he arose and ate and drank, he went on the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord and the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thy altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away." So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking it into pieces of rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And it came about when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, tore down thy altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael, king of Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, and you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Josaphat, of Amnathal. You shall anoint as prophet in your place, and it shall come about that one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu, shall put to death. And the one who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah, shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." As we consider God's work and how God reveals himself, particularly in the Old Testament, it seems most common that we see God as a powerful, strong, holy, mighty God. But not always. We see him often revealing himself in spectacular ways, but not here. It is clear in this account that God was not in the strong wind that was tearing apart the mountain. God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the fire. God was in that still, quiet voice. God showed himself to Elijah very quietly, very personally, a gentle blowing, communicating, Elijah, your work is not finished. I still have more for you to do, and you are not alone. I have two kings waiting to assist you and a prophet who will follow you. And I have 7,000 who have not bent their knee to Baal. How did God show himself here? As a faithful God, as a personal God, as a God who was very much aware of Elijah's situation and was very patient with him, understanding his fear and his frustration and his concern, even though it was not merited. God had worked through him in a powerful, wonderful way that should have been, we would think, a great testimony that he would mount up and go meet the battle. But that wasn't his experience. God met him where he was, mentally, emotionally, and physically. That is the God that we serve. Hallelujah. And then we come to Jesus on Mount Hermon. Scripture doesn't say that the transfiguration took place on Mount Hermon, but it does say that Jesus was in the Galilee area, and that by the description from Matthew 17, that it was on a very high mountain. And so the scholars kind of assumed that it was on this mountain, Mount Hermon, though others have suggested that it may have been in another place. Why was he there? Well, the scripture is clear that he took Peter and James and John, and they went up to the mountain to pray. And Jesus was facing a significant turning point in his ministry as he set his face, his focus, upon Jerusalem. For he had announced, the Son of Man will suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Luke 9, 22. So this happened before the Mount of Transfiguration, that Jesus had announced that. So as Christ went up the mountain to pray, along with those disciples who were closest to him, we notice that what happened with the disciples. It's happened before, or it's going to happen again. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. Now, in fairness to them, we don't know how long Jesus spent on the mountain to pray. But we do know that there had been times that he prayed all night long. So maybe this was one of those times. Scripture doesn't tell us how long he was up there in this time of prayer. It may have been through the night because he came back down from the mountain the next morning. And this was the setting at what is called Christ's Transfiguration. And while he was praying, it appeared that his face became different, and his clothes became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. And what were they doing? What were they talking about? His departure. That which was going to soon be accomplished in Jerusalem. Warren Wiersbe writes, this may very well have been the greatest Bible conference ever in this world. Even part of the great story that was involved here, we have certainly the greatest speakers, Moses on the law, Elijah on the prophets, and Jesus, who came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And the greatest topic ever, Jesus' deliverance and departure in Jerusalem. What would be accomplished in Jerusalem in a few days? I think it's significant to note that Jesus went up there, not for that event particularly, but he went up to pray. And here there was no great event like Moses, with all the smoke and the lightning and the thunder and the roars and the trumpets. Nor was it a dramatic effect like Elijah on Mount Carmel, where God responded with a great bolt of lightning that consumed the altar. But there was something spectacular that happened here. God was revealed. And God revealed in a most amazing way. Now Peter and his companions were overcome with sleep. And when they were fully awake, if I can stop there and kind of share a personal example. I was still living at home and working in one of the factories in Sarnia. And I had just finished the night shift, and I was just going home, and I was tired. And I was unaware that I was being followed by a police officer, and I was taking up more than my fair share of the road. And he lit me up, and he pulled me over, and he made that observation, saying that you're all over the road. And I said, "Officer, I'm just coming off a night shift," and I was beat, but I'm okay now. And he smiled and let me go, and he followed me all the way home. We can only appreciate this situation, that here are these three men, weary, and when they saw what was happening, man, they were fully awake as they were taking in what they could not believe what was happening before them. They saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And it came about that these who were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And this, it's interesting how the scriptures say that he didn't realize what he was saying. That he didn't know that his response was to treat each one of these as equal. But they were not equal. And I think that's what the scriptures is trying to communicate. He didn't realize what he was saying. Appreciate that both Elijah and Moses, being there, having their mountaintop experience, they each built an altar after their event, or at the cause of their event. It's a just response for Peter to suggest that. It's also a reasonable thing for him to perceive them as being equal. But they were far from equal. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." We've read of accounts where God has spoken to the multitudes or to the crowds, identifying Jesus as his beloved son when he was baptized. "This is my beloved son." But that phrase, "listen to him," was missing, if I'm remembering correctly. This is the account where God communicates to these three men, listen to him. In considering this situation on this mountaintop, to whom was God revealing himself to? On Mount Sinai, it was to the children of Israel through Moses. And on Mount Carmel, it was the children of Israel who had gone totally contrary to God's way through Elijah. But here, who is God revealing himself to? And I would suggest it was to Peter and John and James. And how did he reveal him? By communicating very clearly that this man, Jesus, was my son. Listen to him. God reveals himself in the Old Testament largely in his holiness, in his power, and his majesty. But he reveals himself to us in our weakness and in our fear, with his care and his compassion, as he reveals his son, as he sent his son for us. Not just an example, but a sacrifice. But the message is the same. In every one of these mountaintop experiences, the message is the same. On Mount Sinai, Moses communicating to the children of Israel what God had said, and the people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. On Mount Carmel, Elijah asked the people, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And they responded after the event by saying, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. On Mount Horeb, God tells Elijah, I still have work for you to do. What are you doing here? And here, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we have the same question. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Each time on the mountaintop, God revealed himself in different ways, but with a similar conclusion. Listen, learn, and obey. Yet, so often we must grieve God's heart. We know it's not right, but we want to walk head on into temptation. We know that we should be making certain sacrifices and denying self, but we just don't want to do that. We know that there are times when we need to speak up, communicating, I am on the Lord's side, but what will be the consequences for that? We know that we are to surrender ourselves wholly to him, but we have our own dreams, our own agendas, our own goals, our own ambitions. All the while, God is saying, listen, learn, and obey. It's what God calls us to do. Listen, learn, and obey. Seems so simple, so easy. He has given us his word. He has given us multitudes of examples. He has given us his Holy Spirit to indwell within us, to convict us and to lead us and to enlighten us, to illuminate his word to us. And he calls us to listen, learn, and obey. And that's what I want to leave with you this evening as we go into another week. What is God dealing with us with? Is there anything particular that he is asking us to respond to him? God is a wonderful God. He is a patient God. He is a long-suffering God. He is a good God. He is a personal God. Oh, I hope that he is your God. We have much to be grateful for. We have much to be rejoicing about. May we be found in obedience. Let me pray. Father, we bow before you with gratefulness for the examples that we find in your word. Lord, we are familiar with that expression of mountaintop experiences and its highlights in our life. Heavenly Father, may our walk with you be consistently a highlight in our life. Lord God, may we deny ourselves. May we deny those dreams that we have had for years if they be in contrary to you, what you have called us to. Lord God, may we be found faithful in your sight. Thank you for the encouragement that we can have in one another. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit who convicts us, who leads and guides us. Thank you for the counsel of your word who instructs us with clarity. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have to call upon you, to seek you, to rest in you. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we fall asleep, when we miss opportunities that come our way because we are so easily distracted to the needs of this world. Lord, you know what we have need of. You bring things into our lives for which we have opportunity to be witnesses and ambassadors for you. Lord God, we pray that we might be willing to respond to those opportunities to your glory. Dismiss us now with the knowledge that we are children of God, richly blessed, and yet you desire to bless us more. May we be the recipient of your blessing as we are found in obedience to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.